If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. It's one word that is often found in the lips and in the minds of people today is the word freedom. We talk about it. We even sing about it. Many people are seeking it and many claim to have it. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 2:19 uses the phrase of those who promise freedom to others, but they themselves are slaves and in bondage. Freedom is not as easily found as some would like to think. Many, of course, want freedom. And we all want freedom, is not right? There's many people in many lands tonight and they would love to be free. I think of many in prisons tonight and they would certainly like to be free. But many want to be free. What for? Well, freedom from authority, whether it's in the government, whether it's in schools, or whether it's in the home. People want freedom. People don't want to be under authority anymore. Of course, it's been preached in that you do your own thing. And many of us are old enough to remember the 60s and the flower people and all that. And if you want to do it, you do it. And so that's what people have been told. And people don't want to be under authority. There are those with financial interests who want freedom from the tax man. And surely we'd all like to have that. But then we have to render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And there's been a very notable case in recent past where someone was siphoning away their money, able to build mansions. But you know, behold, your sin will find you out. And the tax man has a long arm and he's a long memory and he generally wins. People want to be free from restraint, just like the prodigal son. Don't want to be tied to the apron strings, as they say it, of their parents. They want to get away and do their own thing and have freedom. Of course, the prodigal son soon discovered that freedom was only an illusion, and he soon began to be in want, and he was very glad to be able to come back to the father's house. But what do they want freedom for? Freedom to exploit the weakness of others. And there's many at that today. Freedom to indulge their own selfish desires. We're in a very selfish world, very greedy world, very self-centered world. Freedom to gratify their own sinful lusts. That's what people want, isn't it? And they get plenty of opportunity to do that. But in the final analysis, is the freedom they boast about really freedom? Is it really freedom? In this short portion of the Word of God, John's Gospel 8:31-36, we have the freedom that makes men and women really free. A young person tonight, if you want real freedom, freedom that will mean you'll have a happy life, a joyful life, a contented life, a peaceful life, then this message is for you tonight. First of all, freedom. Freedom from the mistakes that can ruin a man's life. We think of the many decisions we have to make in life, decisions that we cannot avoid, and decisions which we may make are so often wrong. We make wrong decisions. Some decisions are not all that important, while others are crucial. Some decisions, we might make a mistake, but it doesn't really cost us, doesn't really hurt anybody else. But there are decisions that you and I will make that are crucial, not only to ourselves, but to others. Decisions concerning matters of right and wrong. And that's always crucial, isn't it? We always want to do the right thing. Decisions about marriage. Well, that's an important decision, isn't it? Of course, many people today, marriage is old-fashioned. They've set aside the Word of God, and they just move in together, and everything's hunky-dory. Well, it's not, you know. It's called living in sin. That's what the Bible says. But for young people that are contemplating marriage, that's a big step, isn't it? That's a big decision to make. And it's very important that young people marry the right person. Also, for the child of God, you know, the Bible says we're to marry in the Lord. And that doesn't just mean because two people are saved that they're obviously right for each other. That's not so. Although they may be saved, and that's everything, and that's a great start. But you see, we've all different personalities, and we've all different likes and dislikes, and we need to be very sure that when we marry, that we marry the right person for the right reason, and that we realize that when we make those promises and those vows, well, that's forever. That's forever. So it's very important. It's a big decision to make. We think of our future. What a decision that is. Young people at this time of the year will be coming up to exam time, and they're thinking of their future after GCSEs and A-levels and university and all that. And then what? And there's a big world out there, and there's many pitfalls, and there are many hazards. And they need guidance for that. And there again, who better to guide us than the Lord? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And I can't think of any other better advice to give to a young person, or to give to anyone who's thinking of a different path in life, or is thinking a different direction. Always commit it unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And then with our families, there's always many decisions to be made with regard to our families, to their education, to their employment. We need to make decisions about the company they keep and so forth. And surely that is very important. We have to make up our minds what we're going to do with our time, what we're going to do with our money. But most importantly, what are we going to do about God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Pilate asked that very important question. What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? Of course, he knew the answer to that. He had declared himself that this man was completely innocent, and that what he ought to do was to release him and let him go. But he listened to the crowd. He was influenced by the voices of the rabble. And he had Jesus stripped and beaten and crucified. Now, many decisions to be made, and yet how many of them turn out to be the wrong decisions. I remember hearing of a minister who visited a man in his own home. And the man confessed to him and said, "I haven't darkened the church door for 30 years. And I've been wrong." What a tragedy. For 30 years. He never was in under the sound of the Word of God. He never heard the Word of God preached. He never heard the invitation to come to Christ. What a tragedy. 30 wasted years. But when we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is saying that he can set us free from the mistakes which ruin our lives, because of the direction he can give to us in our lives. Notice verse 12, "I am the light of the world." The light shines in the darkness and will show the pathway that we ought to go. John 14 and 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So in Christ there's the truth, and we have the light that we need. The truth about God, the truth about man, the truth about sin, the truth about heaven, the truth about hell, the truth about life and about death. Of course, people say, well, you know, when death has come, that's the end of it. You just die like a dog and you're put into the ground and the earth is covered over you and that's it. Well, it's not it. For the rich man, when he died, he opened up his eyes in hell, being in torments. Lazarus opened his eyes in heaven. And so their death is not the end. There's the truth about right and about wrong. And often you hear in the news media, how can we teach our children right from wrong? Well, there it is there, in the covers of the Bible. The truth about right and about wrong. But the way we should go, the things we shouldn't do, the places we shouldn't go, the things that we should do. and certainly above all else, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as her own and personal Savior. Freedom from the mistakes that we make. And then there's freedom from the heavy load that can break a man's heart. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11 and 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And there is a burden that's much too heavy for people to bear. There is a burden that people just bend under, and it's the burden of guilt of sin. And sometimes people don't want to admit that, but they're carrying that great burden of guilt of their sin. And how often we've heard from those perhaps who have been in prison or have been visiting in prison, and there's people who have taken their lives. Why? Because the burden of guilt of their sin was so great that they couldn't bear it. And young people tonight, older people, it's very hard to bear the burden of sin. And so there's much talk about freedom to do as we like, but people soon discover that they're not free to do what they like without involving themselves in the consequences of what they're doing. There's consequences, and young people find that out. One of the consequences is the way in which sin brings upon us a sense of guilt. There's a young girl, university student, and she was a notorious sinner. She just looked the way she lived. She was just very hard, very stubborn. She told the evangelist that she met that she wanted to become a Christian. He counseled her and showed her the way of salvation and how Christ could come into her life and make it over anew. The next day she came to see the evangelist again, and there seemed to be a difference even in her very appearance. The significant thing that he recalled her saying was that all the time she had been living the lifestyle that she had, and there was little that she didn't know about drink or drugs or men. She said, "All that time, I felt so guilty, so guilty." And she said, "It spoiled the joy of everything." And I'm sure there's people tonight, and they just feel so guilty because of the burden of sin. Oh, that load is far too heavy for anyone one to bear. But when we see the Lord and we come to Christ, we see the one who can give us freedom from that burden and that guilt of sin. "If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." The prophet wrote many centuries ago, and this is what he wrote: "But he that is Christ was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. For all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's good news, isn't it? And if our iniquities were laid upon him, then that surely must mean that if we trust in him as our Savior, then that burden will be lifted. It will roll away. It's a great burden, but what a great thing it is to be have that burden removed. I think of John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, and it says when Christian came to that hill, the place somewhat ascending, and saw at the top of it a cross, that the burden he was bearing loosed from off his back and fell into an open sepulchre. And Bunyan adds these wonderful words, "And I saw it no more." It fell into an open sepulchre, and I saw it no more. There the burden of the guilt of sin and shame, it rolled away, and it rolled into a sepulchre where he saw it no more. And as we saw this morning from Psalm 103, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." I remember the night well that I got saved. I just felt like 2 minutes later as if a great burden had been taken off my shoulders. and the burden of the guilt of sin is a burden that's too hard to bear. And then there's freedom from the bondage that binds a man's soul. You'll notice verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." See, people are in bondage. They think they've got freedom. They want freedom to get away from restraints, from authority. But all the time they're putting themselves into bondage. We like to think we are free to do as we like, and we act in that principle. The only problem with that is that we soon discover that we may think we're free to do as we like, but we're not free to stop it. Isn't that right? We're freedom to do as we like, but we don't have the freedom to stop it. If you turn to Luke's Gospel chapter 4 and verse 18, we read these words. And this is the message that we need to hear. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," that is Christ, "because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." That's the purpose of the gospel. That's why Jesus came into this world and died on the cross of Calvary, that burdens would be lifted, that he would break the power of sin, that he'd give us gloriously freedom. There's a tyranny imposed by sin, and people discover that. The power of sin is a fact of life. And we can see it in the lives of young people and older people day by day. We see the person that is trying to make his way home under the influence of drink. We see a young person that is under the influence of drugs, and they're just out of their mind. And they have a great burden, and they're in captivity, and they're snared by it. Oh, they like to think they have freedom to enjoy these things, but there's a consequence. They haven't got the freedom to stop it. Their lives are in bondage to habits which they cannot break. Some people will say, "Well, I can get off the drugs, or I can get off the drink, or I can get out of immorality," and they just can't. Because they're snared, because they're captive by it. They're in captivity. And the devil's a strong foe, and sin is a strong foe. And then there's people, and they're under the power of sin in their lives. And they're under bondage, and they cannot break it. And why can they not break it? Because of the opinions of others. The fear of man, Solomon says, bringeth the snare. And how many people who would talk about being free are nevertheless chained to public opinion. How many young people have been brought into sin and into bondage by the wrong company, by being in the wrong place at the wrong time, being under the influence of those who would bring them into a life of sin and degradation. Maybe some young person in the meeting tonight, and God has been speaking to your heart perhaps for a long time, and you've been contemplating getting saved, coming to the Lord and trusting in Him. But, you know, what would others say? What would my workmate say tomorrow if I went in and said I got saved, that I'd become a Christian, that I'd got converted? You can almost hear their laughter, can't you? You can see the grins on their face of derision. And you can hear them saying, "I'll give you a week." And how many people have been put off coming to Christ because of the opinions of others. Maybe there's a young man or young woman and they'd love to get saved, but they feel in their heart if they make that decision, then that relationship is broken, it's gone. I tell you, young person, if that is the case, then let the relationship go. You come and trust in Christ as your own and personal Savior. And who knows, the very fact that you might come to Christ might have an influence in that young man, that young woman, that they too maybe would like to come to Christ. Sometimes it's the bondage to consequences we can do nothing about. The Bible puts it well when it says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's so as a principle in nature. The farmers will know well that they go out to sow barley. Well, in the springtime, they trust that comes August, September, October time, they'll be reaping barley because they'll reap what they sow. And so in your life and mine, what we sow to the flesh, we'll reap corruption. We'll sow the consequences of our evil deeds. Henry Drummond, the great Bible expositor, said, "We not only sow, we have to watch it grow. We see it ripen, and then we have to reap it. And not only do we reap, but so often others have to share in the reaping of a bitter harvest." And how much that is so. And we think of the many people in the last year, so many young people that were sowing their wild oats, were under the influence or drink or drugs, and then got involved in car accidents. And then that knock came to the door of their parents, their loved ones, to be told the awful news that that young man, that young woman had died in a car accident. Now, I know it can happen to anybody apart from these things, but how often that's the case? Police would tell us. Great percentage of young people that were killed in accidents, there was drink or there was drugs involved. And then it affects the whole family. The man that is the drunkard, he'll reap what he sows. And yet what a harvest he reaps in his own family. Maybe I'm talking to a father or mother tonight. Maybe you don't drink, maybe you don't take the drugs. But you're not encouraging your young people to come to Christ. You've never came yourself. You need to come, because you'll reap what you sow. And it'll be a terrible tragedy if not coming to Christ and not showing your children the way of salvation, that they all might finish up in the place called hell. Sin is a deceitful thing. It really is a cheat. It promises much and delivers little. It offers men and women freedom. Freedom to do the evil thing. Free to do the base thing. But they're not able to stop. They're bound as slaves to the thing they thought were free to do. The prodigal son thought he was free to go out and have a good time. But he got among the wrong company, and his money soon went, and when it was all spent, he began to be in want. Someone has said sin will take you further than you want to go. There's a tyranny imposed by sin. It's an awful thing. There's no good thing about sin. It's an evil thing, and God hates sin. And we know how much God hates sins, because he gave his son into this world to live a life we could not live, and to die a death we could not live. So on another's life and another's death, we stake our all for eternity. God so loved the world, and he so hated sin, and he hates to see its consequences in your life and in mine, that he gave his son, that through him we might have perfect freedom. We might be free from the bondage of sin, that we might be free from the bondage of the devil. That's the message of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have perfect freedom, that we might have perfect liberty, that we don't need these things. You see, people that take up the smoking, the drinking, what are they? They're really crutches, isn't that right? And then before long, they're a habit, and they're a habit that can't break. But when a person is saved, we don't need those things. Now, I know sometimes people will say to the Christian, what sort of weekend had you? I was at church. Oh, dear. I was at the prayer meeting. I was at the Bible study. And they roll their eyes. And they think, hey, get a life. But we have a life. We don't need these things. We get our enjoyment in the Lord and in the things of God. We get our enjoyment. Love to hear a brother singing tonight. Isn't that tremendous? See a young man who's got a gift of a musician and a singer. And love to hear people like that.
It's great. We don't need these things. Don't need them. And we're far better without them. And the wonderful news is that Romans 5 and 10 tells us, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You see, in the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our sins. The debt that we owed because of our sins. And when we trust in Him, in that death, in that precious shed blood, we're free from the burden. And we're free from the guilt and the power of sin. And then through His life, we have power to live our lives and to experience life, and that more abundantly. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In Philippians 2 and 13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You see, with power to live a life that will keep us from dependent on these things. The power of Christ in our lives. Paul says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. What Paul was saying, yes, I live, but it's Christ living in me. And Christ has the resources and the power to help us to live lives that don't need these things, that will give us victory over sin, that will give us victory over the devil. That's the life. That's real life. That's real life. And people that tell you, get a life, are people that are in bondage. And we feel so sorry for them because it could be so different. And could I appeal to young people tonight? The devil paints a glittering picture, doesn't he? And you see in the billboards, young people gathered around a table and there's their drinks and they're laughing, they're smiling and all the rest of it. But you know, he doesn't take you behind the scenes. And he doesn't see that young person that is sick. He doesn't tell you the consequences of some young person being under the influence and someone comes along and takes advantage of them. Doesn't show you that. Doesn't show you the heartache. Doesn't take you into the home where a mother and father are breaking their heart because their son is held captive by the devil at his will. You think about that. There is a life that is worth living. It's life in Jesus Christ. He came that we might have life, and that more abundantly, so that we can live in this scene of time, a happy people, a contented people, a serving people, serving Him. And there's no greater service under heaven than the service of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I tell you, salvation not only saves the soul, that's so important. Because when we die, we need to be sure that we die in Christ. But it's also a life saved. A life saved. And young people are coming. And if I'm majoring young people tonight, it's because we love them and we've been there. We've done that. And we can tell you tonight, there's no profit in it. There's only shame and heartache. You choose the way of the cross. You come and give your life to Jesus Christ. You want excitement. You want adventure. You get into God's Word and you'll get it in abundance. And if you want to serve Jesus Christ, then you'll get all the adventure that you want and all the excitement you want. You think of Billy Woods and others who travel up and down the Amazon and the dangers there and the excitements in that, in the cause of Christ. It's a great life. Wouldn't have it any other way. And then John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, that is Christ, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God. What did John mean by receiving Him? It means receiving Christ. Taking Him into our life as our Savior. That's why He died on the cross. That's why He shed His blood, that we might be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the power and the guilt of sin. And praise God, one day saved from the very presence of sin itself. Isn't that a lovely thing to look forward to be in an atmosphere where there's no sin? I think of you people that are in secular employment, and you come against it day in and day out. The whole atmosphere is polluted, isn't it? There's bad language. It's even coming on the media now. People can say what they like. Words that were banned, people just say what they like. The whole atmosphere is of sin. When people come back to the office, to the workplace, and on Monday morning, their whole talk nearly is about how they spent the weekend in riotous living. But just you think of an atmosphere where there's no sin, no sinful thoughts, just perfect holiness. It's nearly beyond our imagination. But it's going to be a wonderful place. And then, of course, it's a place where there's no more sickness, and there's no more tears, and there are no more partings, and there are no more funerals, for the former things are passed away. Jesus saves us from our sins. But then he also lives. He also lives. And what's he doing now? He's our great high priest. He's in the heavens, and he continually maketh intercession for the saints. He's our advocate, or our go-between with the Father. And then one day, he's going to come and take us to be with himself, which is far better. Freedom. Reverend Gordon Cook always sings that little hymn, Glorious Freedom. And so it is in Christ. He's come to break the power of cancer sin. He's come that you might have life, and that more abundantly. If the Son shall set you free, ye shall be free indeed. And it's the truth that sets us free. The truth in Christ. The truth in his word. And he sets us free. Freedom from the bondage and the tyranny of sin, to bring us into life, and that more abundantly. May you come to Christ tonight. We don't invite you to a church. Delighted to see you coming. But you need to come to Christ tonight. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no matter what anybody else says, true life is only found in Jesus Christ. And it's yours tonight if you receive him. If you ask him into your heart and life to save you, he said in his word, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out.